There was a season in my life when I was really, really into DIY projects. Honey, if you're watching online, I know it was just a season, not so much anymore. But I wanted to do everything. I wanted to learn so many things. We'd built our first home, and we had a full unfinished basement. And my goal was, I want to do everything myself. I want to do all the framing. I want to do all the electrical. I want to learn to sweat pipe. I want to learn to install all the fixtures. I want to do the tile. I want to do everything. I absolutely loved the DIY projects. And the reason that I loved it is I could sit back and I could look at what I did and be like, man, there's an achievement there. I did this. Your faith, your walk of faith with Jesus is not a DIY project. We're going to be going through a chunk of the book of Romans over the next, between now and Easter, we're going to be doing Romans 4 through 7. And what Paul wants us to understand in this section of scripture is that the central message of Christianity, what Paul calls the gospel, is not a DIY project. But we need to understand, what is the gospel? And here's what I need to overcome with a group of an audience that's so smart as all of you, is that we always just think, well, the gospel, that's just the ABCs of our faith. That's just like the minimum entrance requirements into heaven. No, this is not the kiddie stuff. And Paul would say, the gospel is not the ABCs. The gospel is the A to Z of our faith. It is the bedrock. It is the foundation of everything that we believe. And if we get confused on this, and if we tweak this in any little way, we can get off in a way that our faith no longer even makes sense to us, and things in the scripture no longer make sense to us. We have to understand, what does the gospel mean? So what I want to do to start our time together, since we're jumping in at chapter 4, we did chapters 1 through 3 a year ago, I want to recap really quickly chapters 1 through 3. And I know you're saying, Bob, you don't do anything quickly. But I'm going to give it my best shot. If we go back to the very beginning of the book of Romans, commentators and theologians almost unanimously agree that Paul's thesis statement for the entire book of Romans is found in Romans 1, 16, and 17. So let's start there. Paul says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile." Paul says he is not ashamed of the gospel. And if you were here last week, Derry just did a great job of talking about what does it look like for us to be people of the gospel. Well, this word gospel, it can actually just be translated, and sometimes our English Bibles do translate it, just translate it, good news. This is good news of something that has happened. A way that this word would be used in the first century, say that there was an emperor that sent out his troops and there was a great victory. They would come back with the gospel. They would come back with the good news of what had been done. There was this victory, something that had happened in the past. It was an announcement. It was a declaration of something. That's the essence of the gospel. It is something that has been done. And I want to make a really clear distinction. The good news is not good advice. What is good advice? Good advice is about something that we should do. Good news is about something that has been done. This is what makes Christianity fundamentally different from any other religion that is out there, because other religions, they give us good advice. They tell us, this is what you need to do. You need to do this in order to be acceptable to God. You need to do this in order to lead an enlightened life. You need to do this to live at peace with the universe. Whatever it is, they say, this is what you do. It is full of good advice. But friends, if we take the gospel of Jesus Christ and put it in the category of good advice, we absolutely miss the message. We will almost instantly make the gospel into a DIY project. And many people do. If you asked a lot of people out there, what is the essence of Christianity? What is the essence of the message? I think people would give you some great answers. Following Jesus, or the gospel, is about living the kind of life that Jesus lived, following him. That's very, very true, but it's good advice. Keeping the Ten Commandments, looking at all the moral code that God gives us in Scripture and following that. Very, very important, but also good advice. The golden rule, you've got to live the golden rule. You just do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. Very important, very biblical, but also good advice. The gospel is not good advice. It is good news. It's good news about something that's been done. And inside of this good news, Paul's going to tell us again that there is power. The gospel is power, not just any kind of power. It is God's power. Let me read verse 16 again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is equal to the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Paul's doing everything he can to distinguish the gospel from good advice. It is powerful. This message, these words, when we comprehend those in our mind, and we begin to embrace those in our heart, and we start to think about how do we live these truths out in our life, it is God's power at work in and through our lives to bring change to us and to change the world around us. When the gospel is explained, reflected upon, and embraced, there is power. There is power in it. Power to accomplish what? What does the Bible, or what does the gospel accomplish? One word, righteousness. Now that's kind of a churchy type word, but when you hear the word righteousness, as Paul wants us to understand righteousness, you need to think about right relationship. That God brings us through the power of the gospel into a right relationship with him. And you've got to think about it this way. You've got to think about it in a positional term. God places us in a position of right and good standing with him. 100% acceptable to him. What this does, what righteousness says, is that we have no liabilities. We have no debts. Your record is completely clear, completely clean. There's nothing against you. And if we think about it just in legal terms, it would be like the word acquitted. Nothing held against you. Well, wouldn't we want that? Wouldn't we want that? How do we make that position apply to our life? Paul makes it abundantly clear that we are given that righteousness through the conduit of faith. As we read the next verse, this is what Paul says. For in the gospel, in the good news, the righteousness of God is revealed. This right standing, it is a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Our connection, our conduit, like the light switch that turns on this power of the gospel, is our faith, our trust, our belief, our surrender to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, pushing all our chips all in. We put our faith, we put our trust in him, not in good advice, what we do. We put our trust in him. And there's a little phrase that Paul uses right there. And I want you just to ask you to tuck that away for a moment, because it's going to become really important when we get to chapter 4. He says it's by faith from first to last. He's saying it's always been this way, from first to last, A to Z. It's always been this way. But then Paul wants to make it really clear in the book of Romans that when we have this kind of saving faith in the gospel, that it actually produces something in our lives. Paul says that it's actually going to produce in us obedience. There's going to be in us a desire to want to surrender to him, to make our life look like the life of Jesus. Genuine faith always results in obedience. Here's how Paul said it in Romans chapter 1 when he was talking about his calling to take this good news to the world. In verse 5, he says, through him, that's Christ, we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from what? Faith. Obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. This is the picture that Paul wants us to understand. When we genuinely put our hope and our trust and our faith and our belief in the powerful gospel, it changes our life from the inside out and it leads to obedience. Here's how I want you to think about it. When you think about faith, think about the root of the tree that goes deep into the life of God. It is our faith that connects us to his life, our trust of him. When we think about obedience, we think about the fruit. What does that produce in our lives? The root of faith produces the fruit of obedience in our life. And that's always the case. Friends, this is, as quickly as I can, a recap of the first three chapters of the book of Romans. Paul talking about what is the gospel? What is this good news? But now when we turn to chapter 4, Paul makes a little bit of a turn because he's got an audience that he is writing to, the church in Rome. It is a Gentile audience, but there's also Jewish people in this audience. And this message of a righteousness that comes from God and is by faith and faith alone and not the observance of the law and the obedience piece, this seemed like new information to them, a whole brand new thing. But Paul wants us to understand, no, this has always been God's plan from first to last. It's always been that way. And so Paul, trying to help his Jewish audience understand the beauty of this message, he gives them a couple of examples that they would be able to also grab their minds around and understand this message of salvation by faith. And in chapter 4, he gives two examples, one of Abraham and one of David, to help his Jewish audience. Let's start in Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It says this, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works," meaning that he was justified by obedience, Paul's saying that he had something to boast about. I mean, this was a DIY project. He had something to boast about. But Paul says, but not before God. He says, what does the scripture say? And this is Paul quoting Genesis 15:6, it says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Paul's saying it's always been about faith. Even with Abraham, he believed God. What did he believe? He believed in the character of God. He believed who God was, who God claimed to be, and that God was one that would keep his promises. It wasn't just a trust in his promises. He trusted the character of God. And what did God do? What was God's response to Abraham's faith and trusting him? Verse 3, I want to read it again. Abraham believed God, and it says, it was credited to him as righteousness. Credited to him. That word is so important for chapter 4 of the book of Romans. This word is used 11 times in this chapter. And whenever you're studying anything in the scripture, when you see something repeated over and over and over again, pay special attention because Paul wants this to be the central thing that sticks out in our mind, this idea that faith actually credits righteousness to us. This is that thread that runs through the whole chapter 11 times. But that word, what Paul wants us to understand, this word actually comes from a place of an accounting type term, meaning that it is credited, it is declared, it is said to be true. God declares that we are righteous. He gives us an accounting that we don't have anything. Our record is clean. Same idea. God credits righteousness to us. He says that's the position that Abraham was in by faith. But here's the question that I have. That's the position that God gave Abraham. But I've got a question like, what was his condition? Like, what was the state of his heart? It says that he believed God. But what happened with his life? Did God just suddenly just wave a magic wand, declare him righteous, and that there was nothing in him that was sinful? There was nothing in his life that was blame, that was full of blame. Was he just perfect all of a sudden? And the answer is no. All you have to do is just start turning some of the pages and look at Abraham's life. His life was like this, up and down. There was deceit, there was unbelief. But even in the midst of that, Paul wants his Jewish audience to know that there is a position of righteousness that God gave to Abraham, even though his condition stayed flawed. He continued to pursue after God. That's what it means that Abraham was justified by faith. It was his trust in God that gave him that position of righteousness. So why is it? How is it then that God would give him and declare that if it wasn't actually true about his life? And that's where this whole idea of gift and grace comes in. That position that God gives us is out of his grace. Here's how Paul continues in verse 4. He says, now to the one who works, again, meaning works of obedience, works of the law, working their way to God, now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. It means it's something that you have to do. You see, what Paul wants us to understand is there's a couple of ways that we could go after this righteousness thing. We could go after it the DIY way, where it's just like, I am gonna do everything that is required of righteousness. And in that case, the righteousness that is given to me, it's not declared, it's not credited, it's earned. I did it, DIY. God did it. He had to do it because it was an obligation. But Paul is saying, it's not how faith works. Our righteousness is not the result of our work. It's not a DIY project. Our righteousness is a work of him. It is his work. Because if it was something that we could earn, you know who that makes the author of salvation? Us. We're the author of salvation. You know who the hero of the story is? It's us. We want to make our faith a DIY project because we want to be the hero of the story. But Paul is saying it's never been that way. God is always the hero of the story. And here's what's crazy, is that Paul even underscores and emphasizes this piece of condition. Where were we at when God declared us righteous, gave that position to us? Verse 5, it says, however, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies, that's another way of saying he makes righteous, the who? The ungodly. Sometimes that word is translated wicked. The sinner, the one who is at odds with God. He justifies the ungodly. Their faith is credited to them as righteousness. What Paul wants us to understand is it's not a DIY project because the only thing that we bring to the table is our sin, our brokenness, our ungodliness, and our wickedness. But God chooses in his grace to declare ones like us who are that, to be righteous in his sight. Not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done for us. Christ's life in our place. His blood shed for our sin. We are given a position of righteousness when our condition was ungodliness. And all that the gospel requires is that we put our faith and our trust in him. Now I'm gonna make a little switch here, and I'm gonna add something to that. And you're like, no, you can't add anything to that. You've just said it's just by faith. I want to add another word to it because I think it's really important, and it's the word repent. Oftentimes when you read about responding to the gospel in the Bible, it talks about repent and believe the good news. And sometimes we hear those two words and we think that's two things. I need to repent and I need to believe. But what you need to understand biblically is that these aren't two things. These are one thing. But the way that they're different is that they're like two sides of the same coin. Both of them are talking about how is it that we respond to God. The repentance side of the coin is talking about what is it that we turn from? What are the other saviors that we're trying to grab a hold of in this life? What are the things that we're trusting to bring us life that aren't God? Paul is saying that we've got to learn to repent from those things. We turn from them, and by faith, we turn to God. Repentance and faith, two sides of the same coin. But what I love about how Paul illustrates for his Jewish audience is that he didn't stop there with Abraham. He actually gives another example. He goes to David. He talks about David. And this is someone that every Jewish person would know. He was the greatest king that Israel ever knew. And here's what he says about King David, starting in verse 6. It says, David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. And then as Paul goes on, verses 7 and 8, he's actually quoting David from Psalm 32. David says, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against him. David is declaring this idea of a received righteousness from God. But here's what's interesting to me. In Abraham's example that Paul uses, it's at the very beginning of his life of faith with God. He's looking out and he's trusting God. Here's what's helpful to me is that when he talks about David, he's talking about David at the very end of his life of faith. And if you know anything about Psalm 32, you know what David is talking about. And let me remind you again, David was the greatest king. This was the one that the scripture itself says he was a man after God's own heart, revered, victories all the time in his life as a military leader. But his heart that was after God's own heart, failed. He failed with Bathsheba. There was adultery. Adultery led to murder, led to a cover-up. David was in one of the darkest places of his life. I said, our lives go like this. Abraham's life goes like this. David's life goes like this. You and I's life goes like this. But David is in that low place of his life. What is it that David is clinging to in the most difficult place in his life? What is it? He's not yelling out to God saying, no. Remember the little shepherd boy. Remember the shepherd boy that killed Goliath. Remember all the military victories. Remember the way that you were with me all the time. He's not trying to explain to God what it is that he's done, but in that dark, dark place where he's failed God, what is he clinging to? A righteousness that is credited by faith. That's all he's got in the darkest moment. And for some of us, that's all we've got. Some of you, you might be like Abraham on the front end of your faith, and everything just seems exciting. I'm gonna trust God with everything. Some of you are in the deepest, darkest places of your life. And the only thing that is keeping you going is the reality that there is a righteousness, a right standing before God that isn't about your wins or your losses. It's about Christ's wins on our behalf, a declared righteousness that is by faith. And that's the message of the gospel that Paul wants us to understand. It's always been like that, from Abraham to David to you, to me. He doesn't want us to be confused. It's available for us too. This is how he closes chapter 4, verse 23. It says, the words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, speaking of Abraham, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. To who? For us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over for death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Who's the hero of the story? Not a DIY. Jesus is always the hero of the story. He lived the life that we should have lived. He died the death that we deserved to die because of our sin. And he declares that we have his righteousness. He took our sin and gave us his righteousness. And Paul wants us to understand, we've got to get this. This is the bedrock. This is the foundation. If we don't understand this, even if we move away from it, even incrementally, it moves us off track in our faith to the place where maybe we don't even understand the things of faith. We've got to understand the gospel as the central theme of our faith. And reflecting on this, I'm just thinking, like, how do we know? How do we know? Do I really understand the gospel? Do I really get it? Or have I somehow also maybe kind of lost sight in some way of the magnitude of the gospel? As I was thinking about this, I wanted to throw some things out there to you, things that might be present in your life. If either you don't understand the gospel or in some way you've lost sight of the gospel, what might you see in your life? One thing that I think you might see is apathy. When I say apathy, I'm talking about the reality of this good news no longer moves our heart. It no longer stirs our soul. We just think about Jesus, we think about the things that he's done for us, and it's like, meh, I've heard that before. It doesn't change anything about us. There's not ever people in the scriptures that really understand the gospel where there's a meh response. Even with the life and ministry of Jesus, people that got it had extreme reactions to his message. Some extreme negative. They hated him and they wanted to kill him. On the other extreme, there were people that threw themselves at his feet, bowed down and worshiped him and said, "You have my life. You have everything." But the people that didn't get it, and there were people that didn't get it, but their response was, meh. And they walked away. If there's apathy and mediocrity in our life, I believe that either we don't understand the magnitude of the gospel or in some way we've lost sight of what it is that God's done for us. Another thing that I think we might see in our life is that we're just tired and we're worn out and we're burned out with faith. It's like I've just been on this treadmill, obedience, 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 do, do, do. But none of it is coming from the power of God. If you are tired and burned out, you just need to know there's something wrong. It's not okay. That is not what God intends for us. He intends that our life would be lived in his power. He would live his life in and through us. It's not about just gutting out a treadmill life of faith until we get to see him one day. You've lost sight of the gospel. Another thing I think you might see in your life is fear and insecurity as it relates to how you view God or how you think God views you. If there's just lots of questions about, I don't really know my value or my worth to God. I don't really know what it is that he thinks about me. Friends, you either don't understand or you've lost sight of the gospel, because this message is that God will move heaven and earth. Jesus would rather die a death that he didn't deserve than live eternity apart from you. Your value and your worth are, he screams it from the cross. If we don't understand where we stand with God and there's fear and insecurity, we don't understand the gospel. If there is pride and judgment in your life toward other people and their walk of faith, I think you've lost sight of the gospel. Because when we truly understand the magnitude of what God did for us as ungodly, wicked people, there is no place for pride. There is no place for judgment. All we have is incredible gratitude to God for what he's done for us. When we look down on others, we don't understand the gospel. You've DIY'd it. You've made yourself the hero of the story, and that is not the gospel. I think when we don't understand the gospel, we see a lack of repentance in our life. We just get really comfortable with our sin. We get really comfortable with our sin, and maybe on the other end, we get comfortable with our sin of self-righteousness. We just get okay with that. We're not willing to repent, to turn from the things of this world and put our faith and our trust in him. Because when you really understand the gospel, when there is sin in your life, this is how you respond. This is how religion responds. Religion responds, there's sin in my life. God is going to kill me. The gospel, Christianity, says there's sin in my life. I've got to talk to God. He's my dad. Dad's not going to kill me, but I've got to talk to dad. We see the relational piece of it. We're constantly moving toward him. And you know what I see in my life? So much when I'm not living out the reality of the gospel is that I hide. I hide sin in my life because I don't want anybody else to know it. But when I live out the reality of the gospel is I don't have to hide, because the one who matters, he knows it all. He knows everything, and he died for every bit of it. I don't need to hide. And that's the beauty of what David was trying to tell us. The only difference between us and David is that his greatest failure was written on the pages of the world's bestseller ever. We don't have that problem. We can hide those things. But David says, even in the midst of that being out in the open, I have a righteousness that is by faith, not because of anything that I've done. These are the kinds of things that I think we see in our life when either we don't understand the gospel or for some reason we've lost sight of the gospel. And you know where this list came from? This list came from the rest of the book of Romans. Because Paul understands what happens when we lose sight of the gospel. And over the next several chapters of the Bible that we're going to study from now until Easter, Paul addresses these. What happens in our life when we lose sight of the gospel? Because Paul is relentless. This is the bedrock. This is the foundation of our faith. We can't lose sight of this, because if we lose sight of this, nothing else will make sense in our faith. That's what we're going to do over the next several weeks, is just invite God to continue to show us ways in our life that we've lost sight of the gospel. And when we lose sight, there's always an invitation back. This was one of the first words out of Jesus' mouth when he started his ministry, and I'm gonna close with this. Mark 1:15, wherever you're at on your walk of faith, this is an invitation from Jesus. He said, the time has come. The time has come. He's saying, it's right now. Don't wait. The time has come. He said, the kingdom of God has come near. This message, friends, it is right here. It has come near. And Jesus says, repent and believe the good news. Turn from, repent, turn to, trust What are the things that you're trusting in this life that aren't him, that are failing you? He says, let go of those things. Turn from those things. Grab a hold of me. I am the only thing that matters forever. Let's pray. God, I'm just so grateful that your word helps make it so clear how you think, what you want, your desires for us, how to access you. God, I thank you for the clarity of Paul's writing to this church in Rome. And God, I just want to scream out to you, I need that clarity moment by moment, day by day, because I know I am so prone to distraction. I'm so prone to believe things that aren't true. God, I pray for myself and for my friends in this room and those listening online that this message of a righteousness, this righteousness that is credited to us by faith would go to the deepest places of who we are and would inform everything that we do in this life. God, we trust you. We trust you above everything. We repent and we believe the good news. Jesus, it's in your name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.